Well, good morning, everyone. Blessings to you all in the name of Jesus. Amen. Just like to begin by praying for Pat Doyle. You know Pat. He's always helps us with the donuts, eating them. But he fell about 4 weeks ago and really ripped his shoulder up and was waiting for this MRI, and that was supposed to be a week ago, and then he gets there and the machine broken down. So they put him at the bottom of the list again, so he was supposed to have had it yesterday, but then his surgeon guy, who he had the appointment with a week ago to review the MRI results and map out a plan, he's on vacation this week, so now Pat doesn't get to see him till next week, so it's about, and he's got a lot of pain, and the pain medication is giving him some difficulties. He doesn't want to take any aspirin because he doesn't want to thin his blood out. But he can't even move his arm, so it's been 5 weeks he can't move it. So I'm sure the tendons are off and the rotator cuff's messed up and so forth. So, Father, we lift up Pat. Lord, we just pray that you would give him comfort. And, Lord, you would heal and restore, and you would lead the physicians or whoever to what you would have to be done. And we just put him in your arms, Lord, and pray you would bless him and guide him and others too, Lord, having different situations. And we thank you that they are yours, know you, and are trusting you. Lead us now in this time, this morning, and this study. Once again, able to open your word and receive it. Lord, we see the reminders over and over and over to the children of Israel, and we wonder, why are you reminding them so many times? And of course, then we know history tells us that even though all this reminding and the third generation after they went into the promised land, they had turned from you, they had intermarried, they had done everything you told them not to do, and then their blessings dried up and eventually they were destroyed. And so, Lord, there's such a lesson here for us, I think. So, Lord, guide us and lead us today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, in Deuteronomy, so far, there's pretty much been nothing new given to us. It's just a reminder of what we've already been told, what God has already said. God is telling this new generation now, which is at the Promised Land border, ready to go in from the east side now, right across the river from Jericho, the same things that he told their fathers 40 years earlier. Their fathers had the same knowledge as this new generation, and yet because of their unbelief, they did not go in, and because of their rebellion against the Lord and their unbelief, he said, okay, in a sense, you'll die in the wilderness. None of you will go in who were 20 years and older, and they didn't. So they had a 40-year funeral march, in a sense. Now, at this point, they're all dead except Moses, and he'll die at the end of the book here, really before the end of the book, but right about the end of the book. This book, we think, took about 37, 38 days to write based on the dates in it. So Deuteronomy doesn't take years of its writing. It's about a month. And at the end of that month, Moses will be taken home to the Lord as well. And then there's just Caleb and Joshua left, who were 20 years or older when the Exodus occurred. So this is to the new generation. And if you remember last week, we talked about the big beware, the big warning of the Lord, and that was what happens to us when we are blessed with prosperity. And remember those steps. Typically, the first step is you start to take the blessings as a result of what you have done, as a result of your capabilities, as a result of your ingenuity, as a result of your hard work, as a result of maybe thinking, not overtly that you deserve them, but you're looking around you and you're seeing other people aren't blessed, so you have to think, well, there's a reason the Lord is blessing me. Maybe he sees that little thing in me that I've always known it's there, but nobody's ever recognized it before. But now he's recognized it, and he's rewarding me. And, you know, if these other people would only get it together, they could have these same blessings too, or whatever you think. Something along those lines. And then what happens, you stop giving thanks to the Lord for the blessings because you're taking them yourselves. And I'm not discounting hard work. I'm not discounting using the gifts. But where did the gifts come from that you've been given? They came from him. You didn't bring any to the table. The second thing that happens after the lessening of giving of thanks becomes the beginning of disobedience to God's word. You stop heeding God's word. I don't need to look at the Bible anymore. Things are going great. You know, if I run into big problems downstream, maybe I'll dust the Bible off again. But in the meantime, I'm doing great, and I don't need that. So you start getting into disobedience, and then you tend to forget where you came from. I'm really good now. Man, things are going great. Well, I'm one of the best guys around. You know, I'm better than my neighbor on the left, better than the neighbor on my right, better than the neighbor across the street. In fact, I'm better than pretty much everybody, right? And that is time for a fall. That's time for the pride to hit bottom, in a sense, by hitting the top. And then the blessings start to be withdrawn. And eventually, if you stay on that same path, destruction comes. And there's no partiality with God. So everybody experiences the same thing, really. So that's where we were. And now we come on into the 9th chapter today and the 10th chapter. And we will see, in addition to being told at least 3 more times in today's study, maybe 4, God tells them again, it's not because of them that they're going to go into the land and drive out the enemies. He'll say it's not only because of the fact that you haven't done good things, that you're not a great high draft choice on the NBA list or anything, but you have a lot of warts, you have a lot of problems. Let me review the rebelliousness of your history. And so he's going to review the rebelliousness of them, and there's such a good application step by step along the way for us. So I'd like to close today, if we can finish a little bit early, with communion, because in the whole theme of remembrance, right? Why do we come to the table? Because we want to remember. We want to remember what the Lord has done for us. So as we continue today, keep an ear open for remembering, and be remembering as we go forward toward the end of the study. And then also the other key words in there, do not forget, do not forget, do not forget the Lord thy God. Do not forget the Lord thy God. Do not forget the Lord thy God. We read that over and over in the book of Deuteronomy. And after a while, it almost gets monotonous, and you say, Lord, you know, why don't you give us something new, right? You know, it's kind of like the same old story. When you can pass the test, then I'll give you a new test. Until you pass the test, I'll just keep giving it to you over and over, right? And of course, unfortunately, Israel never did pass the test, and won't pass the test, really, apparently, until the end of the Great Tribulation, when then those that survive will all turn to the Lord, it would seem. So I want to begin today with a song, and this is not in our hymnal, but I think it's a great song. I like the music very much, and even though it's kind of a little bit more contemporary, the words are very meaningful, and is found on the column 1 on the right side. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true, with thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary for you. It is you, Lord, who came to save the heart and soul of every man. It is you, Lord, who knows my weakness, whom gives me strength which I don't have. And then again, Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary. And then the second bridge or verse is, lead me on, Lord, from temptation, and purify me from within. Fill my heart, Lord, with your Holy Spirit, and take away all my sin. So I think you can follow the music pretty quickly, pretty easily. If you want to just listen and meditate with the Lord. But we'll do this song, and then we'll get on into chapter 9. So, Lord, prepare me. Lord,
Who came to save the heart and soul of every man? It is you, Lord, who knows my weakness, who gives me strength, which I don't have. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true, with thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary for you. Lead me on, Lord, from
as we move into chapter 9 of Deuteronomy, first verse begins again with these familiar three words, Shema, O Israel. Hear, O Israel. And we know that's five times in the Bible, four times in the book of Deuteronomy, and one time in the New Testament quoting the book of Deuteronomy. So, hear, O Israel, or listen up, O Israel. Listen up, my people. You are to cross over the Jordan today. My, what a statement that is. After 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, today you are to cross over the Jordan and go in to dispossess nations. Not just to go into the land, but to go in and dispossess nations greater and mightier than yourself, cities great and fortified up to heaven. So Moses is reviewing, I think, for a couple of reasons here. One is he's telling them the same thing the 10 spies told them 40 years ago, which freaked them out. But he's also, I think, reminding them that, you know, even though they're going to go in, and even though they've had these great victories over King Sihon and King Og recently, they're going to be kind of shocked with the height of these cities. They're going to be kind of shocked with the strength of the walls. They're going to be shocked with the giants because they still have those old memories of being afraid of the giants. And in verse 2, a people great and tall, the descendants of the Anakim, whom you know and of whom you heard, So they heard this all the way back 40 years ago, and they must have heard it even in the wilderness march. You know, there's giants in that land. But then God said, "Who can?" And they have said, "Who can stand before the descendants of Anak?" You remember the spy said, "Do we ever like grasshoppers in their eyes? We don't have a prayer against those giants." But he says, therefore, I love it, therefore, understand today that the Lord your God is he who goes over before you as a consuming fire. So really, what are you afraid of when the Lord your God is going before you as a consuming fire? And think about that for a minute. Do you really believe that in your life? Do you really believe that the Lord has the power to crush any enemy that's in your path? Can you tell me an enemy that he can't crush? Well, you don't know the sin I'm going through. You don't know what's happening to me right now. Well, no, I don't know what's happening to you right now, but I know the Lord does. He will not give you more than you can handle, and he will never leave you nor forsake you. And maybe he's trying to show you it's time to really turn to you, really turn to the Lord, to give up trying to do it yourself. Yeah, the little jobs maybe you can do without much help from the Lord. Not very well, but you can probably get through it. But the biggies, no. There's no way out. He says, "Hey, good to hear from you again." Now, when times are going great, you say, "Man, I'm doing great. Oh, I'm really great." People say, "Hey, oh, I'm doing great. How's your walk with the Lord? Oh, it's never been better. How's your time in the Bible?" Well, you know, I haven't been in the Bible so much lately because, you know, the business is going really great. We just opened another plant and, you know, the sales are up and we got a new product coming on stream and you know, things are really going great. I just, you know, really don't have time for the Bible right now. But, you know, someday, you know, I may get back to it. And how's your prayer life? Well, you know, I pray all the time. It's just, thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you for the new business. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. But that's about it, right? And then you hit the crusher and you cry out, "Lord, help me, Lord, save me." And God smiles and says, "Hey, good to hear from you, Phil. You know, I haven't heard from you for 4 or 5 weeks. And here you are praying several times today. Oh my, this is all right." But isn't that what happens? "But who can stand before you with the Lord your God who goes before you as a consuming fire?" And here's the promise. "He will destroy them and bring them down before you." God will destroy the nations. God will bring them down before you. "So you shall drive them out and destroy them quickly as the Lord has said to you." Now notice what happens in that various statement. God goes before us. He drives the enemies out. And then when we see the enemies out, we take the credit, right? Oh, yeah, man, it was my mighty army. It was my mighty strength. I drove out the enemies. No, God drove them out. And he's using you in a way. He's using the Israelites to go in and inhabit the land. He's going to depossess or dispossess the nations of this land and all their idolatry, because Israel is supposed to wipe them all out and then fill the land with people who are following him. That's the plan here. And great plan, but man doesn't do a very good job of fulfilling it, does he? We never do. He does. He's always perfect. We're always so imperfect. "So you shall drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord has said." Now the first time, in the chapter 9 here, "Do not think in your heart after the Lord your God is cast out before you, saying, 'It's because of my righteousness. It's because of me. It's because of my righteousness the Lord has brought me in to possess this land. I deserve this.'" Any of you heard any ads lately that say, "You deserve it, you deserve it"? I mean, that's all you ever hear. Everything you deserve. You know, I've been to some of my grandchildren's graduations in the last week, and all of them the same message. Here, these students have worked so hard. They've accomplished so much. And of course, it's totally devoid of anything. They did pledge allegiance to the flag, which was better than not, but everything else, totally devoid of anything whatsoever relative to any higher God So it's you, students, you got to try harder. You have it within yourself to do all you want to do. And now you have finished this. And some of you are even receiving bilingual certificates. And you've done this. And some of you have done that. Oh, you're so great. And you're going to do such wonderful things in the world because you can do it. And it's like you deserve it. And I'm thinking, you know, something's kind of missing upside down here, isn't it? You're rotten sinners. You need the Lord. And without him, you're not going to do anything, right? As I point to myself as well. But here they say, God says, do not think in your heart after the Lord your God has cast them out before you. It's because of my righteousness the Lord has brought me in to possess the land. Yeah, I mean, he wants somebody like me to get in here, right? But it's not that. But it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is driving them out before you. Remember back in Genesis 15, God told Abraham that he would send his family into a land and they would go into bondage for 400 years until what? The fullness of the iniquity of the Amorites was completed. Now, I don't think God puts us on a calendar for a time of repentance, but I think he does have time of repentance for pretty much all of us, including nations. And so I know, like in this nation and others, the hammer's going to fall. Judgment is coming. There's no question. It's just a question of when. And I do think as we get into the prayer here, our prayers do make a difference. And I think that we can cause God to not change his mind in terms of not wiping out, unless there's repentance and then there's forgiveness. But there can be some delays, it seems like, as we look at Moses' prayer in just a few minutes. But it's because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is driving them now. Not that you're going to drive them out, but that the Lord is driving them out from before you. So, verse 4, don't think it's your righteousness. Verse 5, it is not. Same thing. It is not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart that you go in to possess the land. But because of the wickedness of these nations, the Lord drives them out from before you. That's the same repeat that he just made in the verse 4, right? Now he adds one more thing. And that he may fulfill the word which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now we get into God fulfilling, keeping his promise. He made a promise to the covenant in Abraham, to Abraham, and then repeated to Isaac, and then repeated to Jacob, that he would give them that land. So he's going to be faithful to that covenant, and that's why, in addition to driving these wicked nations out, he's going to bring them into the land to be faithful to his covenant. So remember the promises God has made to you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. And when you get into difficulties, stand on those promises. When you pray, stand on his promises, because that is in accordance with his will. If he's promised it, you can pray it. Verse 6, one more time. Therefore, understand the Lord your God is not giving this good land to possess because of your righteousness. That's the third time he said it, right? But he knows the people. He knows the people. Because now he's not only going to tell them they're not the greatest thing since sliced bread. He's going to tell them you're nothing but a bunch of stiff-necked, rebellious people. You've been rebellious since the day you left Egypt. So he says here, for you are a stiff-necked people. Now, that term is as strong term as you can really make, almost, for a prideful, arrogant, stubborn person. They're stiff-necked. They don't want to look to anywhere because I know where I'm going. I know what I'm doing. Don't bother me, Lord. I've got it down. I've got it wired. I've been there before. I've read up on it. Maybe I just got a degree in college or something, and I was taught something or other. Now I know, right? Don't give me any instruction, I know. So, stiff-necked you are. Stiff-necked. 9 times in the scripture that term is used. 4 times in Exodus. And several times here in Deuteronomy. And also it's in 2 Chronicles and it's in the book of Acts. Talking about the people, the Israelites here. And now here's another word that we just talked about earlier. Remember. Verse 7, remember, do not forget. That's being coupled here. Not only don't forget, but remember. Remember, do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness. Now, I don't think it's real easy to provoke the Lord to wrath. Because he's such a patient, loving, kind God, right? But they were able to do that. Accomplishment? Yeah, you were able to provoke the Lord to wrath. Well, that's not a very good accomplishment, is it? That's the worst thing you can do, in a sense. But they provoked the Lord to wrath in the wilderness, and he's going to give them some examples, starting with the golden calf. From the day that you departed from the land of Egypt until you came to this place. Well, that's pretty continuous. 40 years of provoking him to wrath. And you remember how they would murmur and how they would complain and how God hates that. By the way, when you want to murmur and complain, take it to the Lord. Take it to the Lord. Take it to the Lord. But don't take it to somebody else. Take it to the Lord. If you got a beef, take it to the Lord. Don't tell everybody else. But here they say, you provoked the Lord to wrath from the time you came to this place. You have been rebellious against the Lord. Also in Horeb, now that's Mount Sinai, where they got the commandments 40 years ago. Also in Horeb, or 39 years ago, in a few months. Also in Horeb, you provoked the Lord to wrath so that the Lord was angry enough with you to have destroyed you. That's pretty bad. When God wants to destroy you, you've pretty well crossed over the line, haven't you? Now, Moses tells his role in this, too. When I went up into the mountain to receive the tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant which the Lord made with you, then I stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. I neither ate bread nor drank water. Wow. What do you think that means? Well, I think it means what it says. God supernaturally sustained him 40 days and 40 nights without food or water. And we will see two or three or possibly four times this happened here. Depends on how you interpret it. The Jewish rabbis have tradition that it was three times, maybe four. Some Bible expositors say it's only two. Of course, we weren't there. We don't know. But we know for sure that he was sustained 40 days and 40 nights without food or drink, at least twice it says specifically. And can you think of any other time in the scripture where that happened? Jesus. Not Jesus. You won't find anything in Jesus' temptations about no drink. You'll find no food. You'll find he fasted, but it doesn't say without drink. But you do find that with Elijah, remember? Elijah. Now, he had angel food cake. So, I don't. Well, at least that's what they say every time they serve it, it's angel food cake. So the Lord made him cake and he had 40 days of sustenance, right? Well, we don't have any angel food cake here, but I don't know what, he didn't give him anything but the supernatural self-sufficiency. Can you imagine now being face to face with God for 40 days? And unbelievable. And while he's getting closer and closer and closer to God, what's happening down at the foot of the mountain? They're getting further and further away. Now, I don't believe, it doesn't tell us in the scripture that Moses knew the first time he was going to be up there 40 days. I don't think he left the people and said, count the days, on the 41st day I'll be back. Just hang in there and hold on and I'll be back. I don't think that's what happened. I think he said, God's calling me to the top of the mountain. And they'd already said, we don't want to go anymore. We don't want to hear anymore. You go and we'll do everything God tells you. And then God said what? Oh, that they had a heart to do what they promised to do, but he knew they didn't. And so now Moses goes, and he's up there 40 days. And so there's a lot of problems that happen down below during that 40 days. So they get impatient, right? And we'll get into the details here in just a minute, but just an overview of that. They get impatient, and they go to Aaron and Hur. Aaron and Hur had been left to watch over the shop, right? Have any problems, bring it to Aaron and Hur. Now, Jewish tradition has that they killed Hur because he was against the things that they were thinking of. They wanted to make another calf and go back to England, back to Egypt. I don't think they knew England then. Anyway, to go back to Egypt, and they killed him. And the rabbis teach that Aaron got so frightened and was so near being killed himself that he kind of acquiesced and said, okay, give me your gold. And then he got afraid, and he operated out of fear from then on and threw it in. Now, the thing that, of course, he totally kind of blew it in a way, or he blew it every which way, but I mean, particularly then when Moses comes down angry, he said, what did you do, Aaron? And he And he said, well, you know, I got this gold and I threw it in there and a calf jumped out. Well, it's engraved. It's not calf jumped out. It's an engraved calf. But we see the mercy of God here is grace so beautifully demonstrated in Aaron, don't we? Now, before this, Moses had already chosen the Levites, in a sense. He had already asked Aaron to be priest with his four sons. And when God gave them the design for the ephod and the priestly garments, it says specifically, and I chose Aaron and his sons to be priests. So they're already priests now at this point in time when this golden calf incident occurs. But after this restoration now, and as we go forward, within less than 9 months after this, the tabernacle will be done and the sacrifices will begin. And who is going to daily put his hands on the head of a bull and with the substitutionary transference of sin to that bull and then cut the bull's throat and sacrifice that bull? It'll be Aaron. Can you imagine? Every day having to, ooh, what did I do, Lord? What did I do? How could I have done that? Making an artificial calf. So God has just a beautiful, beautiful restoration or a beautiful indication of grace. Well, anyway, back to the text here. Verse 9 says he either ate bread nor drank water. And if you want to look at the Elijah thing, it's 1 Kings 19, verse 8, if you want to ever look that up. That's the only other place I can find in the scriptures where there was no bread or water, no food or water for 40 days. Verse 10, then the Lord delivered to me two tablets of stone written with the finger of God, and on them were all the words which the Lord had spoken to you on the mountain from the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. So God had spoken to all 2 to 3 million, whatever there were there, verbally, by voice. They heard it. But now he's writing it down. Writing it down, all that he had spoken to them in the day of the fire, in the day of the assembly. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days and 40 nights that the Lord gave me the two tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant. So here in this account, we do see the period of time, that 40 days. I don't know when God wrote it. It doesn't say he wrote it at the end of the 40 days. It says he gave it to him at the end of the 40 days. So Moses now has the tablets. Then the Lord said to me, arise, go down quickly from here, for, notice this, your people, whom you brought out of Egypt. Hey, wait a minute, Lord. They're your people. You brought them out of Egypt. I didn't bring them out of Egypt, Lord. But the Lord is telling Moses they're his people that he brought out of Egypt. Interesting. Have acted corruptly. They have quickly turned aside from the way which I commanded them and have made themselves molded image. You know, I marvel at how quickly I can turn. Man, I can leave the church grounds, and I am so close to the Lord, and I am so convinced that I'm really spiritually down where I want to be, and the Lord's going to use me today, and I don't even get out on Fairview here, and I get upset with somebody who almost hits me or, you know, is rude or cuts in front of me or whatever. I only live a block from here. And before I get home, I've already blown it about 3 times, right? And I look at this and I say, how could they turn so quickly? Well, duh. Yeah. How can I turn so quickly? Verse 13, furthermore, the Lord spoke to me saying, I have seen this people and indeed they are a stiff-necked people. So once again, he is calling them stiff-necked. And now notice this, let me alone. What do you see in let me alone? Do you see the opposite of that? What is the opposite of leaving him alone? Intercession. Praying. So if I don't hear anything from you, I'm going to wipe him out. In a way, I think you could look and read into that. Let me alone that I may destroy them and blot out their name from under heaven, and I will make of you a nation mightier and greater than they. So again, I think here's a great test for Moses. I think God is giving him a test, knowing full well that he'll pass it. I don't believe it's a test to trip him up, but it's a test of his faith. So Moses knows what his faith is really and what his love for the people are. And so he says, I'll make a new nation. Mosesites. How do you like Mosesites? That'd be all right, right? Now they're not Israelites anymore, or not Ites, lights, Moses lights. That sounded even better. Moses lights. I will make a nation after you greater and mightier than they. Now leave me alone. I'll take care of them, and you'll be the nation. Well, Moses met that test, and he did not do that. It says, so I turned and came down from the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire, and the two tablets of the covenant were in my hands. Now, I was going to ask you as we begin today, but I've already probably let the cat out of the bag. After much biblical research, I found there's one guy, and only one guy that I can find in the scriptures that broke all the commandments. You know who that is? Moses. You got it right. Okay. Two tablets of covenant were in my hand, and I looked, and behold, had sinned against the Lord your God, and made for yourselves a molded calf. You had turned aside quickly from the way the Lord had commanded you, and I took the two tablets of stone out of my two hands and broke them before your eyes. So Moses, having been with the Lord 40 days, being sustained miraculously, having received the Ten Commandments, which the people had already been told by voice from the fire of the mountaintop, where the Israelites said, we've heard the voice of God and live. Nobody's ever done that before, but we don't want to hear anymore. We don't want to press our luck. You go up and talk to God, and whatever he says, we will do. So God now brings down the law in writing. They've already turned into idolatry, already have done what he said not to do. You shall make no graven image before me. They've violated it totally. So he broke the tables of stone. And I fell down before the Lord as at the first 40 days and 40 nights. I neither ate bread nor drank water. So here he is interceding for them, I believe. 40 days and 40 nights of fasting without any water or food because of all your sin which you committed in doing wickedly in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. So this is some serious heavy-duty prayer, isn't it? 40 days. Nothing to eat, nothing to drink, being sustained by the Lord because of their sin. Why? For I was afraid of the anger of the Lord and the hot displeasure with which the Lord was angry with you to destroy you. Moses was really concerned they were going to be wiped out. But the Lord listened to me at that time also. So the Lord delayed their destruction. Now they were destroyed later, weren't they? I mean, they were out of the land 1900 years. But they weren't destroyed at that time. Those people weren't. And the Lord was very angry with Aaron. We aren't told this in Exodus to this extent. He was very angry with Aaron and would have destroyed him. So I prayed for Aaron also at the same time. Serious, serious stuff, isn't it, here? Verse 21, then I took your sin, calling the molded calf the sin, at least the image of the sin. I took your sin, the calf which you had made, and burned it with fire and crushed it and ground it very small until it was fine as dust. And I threw its dust into the brook that descended from the mountain. Now, he's going to move on. That was your first example of rebelliousness. So you're not going in because you're such great people. In fact, you provoked the Lord to wrath continually for 40 years. And this was one of the first big occasions. This was a biggie, enough that he wanted to destroy you. But also a Taberah. Taberah was where they were complaining. And they were complaining to the point where the Lord started fire around the camp. And some of them were killed, calling it Taberah, complaining. And then at Massah, where that was the rock, where it was struck the first time, later struck the second time. Although the second time is supposed to be spoken to. But they were complaining, no water, he brought us out here to dry, we want to go back to Egypt. And Moses struck the rock and water came out. So that was Massah, but they provoked him there. And then at Kibroth Hattaavah, this was the place where they said, we're tired of manna. We don't like this manna. We want meat to eat. Give us meat to eat. So Moses prays to the Lord. He says, Lord, these people want to kill me. They want meat. Now, it's so amazing. They want to go back to Egypt. They remember the great days of slavery. Isn't that the way your mind works? My, I want to go back to this terrible, terrible bondage of slavery because there was onions and leeks back there and there was meat back there. and they forget all about the slavery, and they want to leave this wilderness where they're fed manna and where they're taken care of to go back to slavery, right? Do you ever want to go back to sin? Probably at times, maybe. I mean, we know better than that, but we see something that, oh, that's very attractive, isn't it? And when does that happen? It doesn't happen when generally things are going pretty well, but let yourself get really hungry, let yourself get really thirsty, let yourself really get beaten down with illness or something like that, and man, your defenses just kind of crumble, don't they? I mean, you just get weak and you kind of remember the times when you were feeling good, and man, when you were feeling good, you could, you know, tie one on or whatever you did, I don't know, but man, I think I'm going to go tie one on now, man, that may, you know, or whatever. Maybe that's not a good example, but best one I could think of. Anyway, so God said, okay, I'll give them meat for a month. And Moses said, in effect, how are you going to do that? We don't have enough cattle to feed them for a month, just meat alone. And God brought them quail, didn't he? And they ate the quail until it came out of their nostrils. And then he sent a plague. And there were thousands killed with this plague. So this place is called the name of the place. Was this Kibroth Hattaavah, where he was provoked to wrath. Likewise, at Kadesh Barnea, 40 years ago, they came to the wilderness edge there, and because of their unbelief, they would not go in, provoked against the wrath. So now he says, go up and possess the land which I have given you. Then you rebelled against the commandments 40 years ago of the Lord your God, and you did not believe nor obey his voice. They believed the voices of the 10 spies. Verse 24, sums things all up. You have been rebellious against the Lord from the day that I knew you. How true is that of me? How true is that of you? How rebellious are you? How rebellious have you been? Keep in mind your propensity of your wicked and deceptively evil heart, even today, still has a propensity to rebel. Now, as you're being conformed to the image of Christ more and more and more, that becomes less and less and less, but the flesh is still there, isn't it? Thus I prostrated myself before the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. Some think this is a third time. Some think this is a repeat of what he's already done. But whether it is or not, 40 days, 40 nights, I kept prostrating myself because the Lord said he would destroy you. Therefore, I prayed to the Lord. Here's the prayer. Yours, 12 times in this prayer. Me, I, none. How's that for your prayer? Is that typical of your prayer? Never mention yourself, but always somebody else? Huh? Well, here's what Moses did. O Lord God, do not destroy your people, your inheritance, whom you have redeemed through your greatness, whom you have brought out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Remember your servants, our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Do not look on the stubbornness of the people or on their wickedness or their sin, lest the land from which you brought us should say, because the Lord was not able to bring them to the land which he promised them, and because he hated them, he has brought them out to kill them in the wilderness. Yet they are your people and your inheritance, whom you brought out by your mighty power and by your outstretched arm. So Moses' prayer first concentrates on the Israelites and what they've done. Then he's standing on the promise of what God has promised the fathers, that they would be given the land. And then he starts to pray for the glory of God, that it not be tarnished by the enemies of God, that would conclude, yeah, God's strong enough to bring them out, but he wasn't strong enough to bring them in because they failed in the wilderness. So he's saying all those things. And then verse 29, kind of summarizing in a sense, yet they are your people and your inheritance, whom you brought out by your mighty power and by your outstretched arm. At that time, the Lord said to me, hew for yourself two tablets of stone like the first. Now, there's nothing written on these. You just take two tablets of stone like the first and come up to me on the mountain and make yourself an ark of wood. And I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets. I'm going to rewrite them here, but the same thing. Write them again, which you broke. And now I'll put those in the ark that you've built, this ark of wood called the Ark of the Covenant. Of course, we know it had a mercy seat on top of it. So I made an ark of acacia wood, hewed two tablets of stone like the first, and went up to the mountain, having the two tablets in my hand. And God wrote on the tablets, according to the first writing, the Ten Commandments, which the Lord had spoken to you in the mountain from the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly, and the Lord gave them to me. Then I turned and came down from the mountain and put the tablets in the ark which I had made, and there they are, just as the Lord commanded me. Now, that's what Moses did after the second time. Now the children of Israel journeyed. They moved from Sinai to B'nai Ya'akan and to Moserah. Now this is where Aaron died. So now when did Aaron die? He died about a year and a half ago. So this is at the end of the 40 years, where just before. So there's 40 years about, not quite, 39 plus probably, between verses 5 and 6 here, because this is near the end. Then they moved to B'nai Ya'akan, to Moserah, where Aaron died, and he was buried, and Eleazar, his son, ministered as priest in his stead. From there they journeyed to Gudgoda. Have any of you ever been to Gudgoda? As I was reading this, I called one of my friends from Sweden, and I thought, because Gud is God in Swedish, I think. And I said, does this mean God is good in Swedish? He says, well, it's close, but it's not quite. So it can mean to you whatever you want. It actually means happiness in Hebrew. But Gudgoda, that sounds pretty interesting, though. I think you could make a song out of Gudgoda, couldn't you? Gudgoda, I'm not sure. But anyway, from there they journeyed to Gudgoda, and from Gudgoda to Jotbatha. Which address would you rather have, a Gudgoda or a Jotbatha? That's all right, isn't it? A land of rivers of water. At that time, the Lord separated to the tribe a levy to bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord, to minister to him, to bless his name to this day. So remember, it doesn't tell us here, but in Exodus, when Moses came down and ground the calf to powder, then he said, go through the crowd, those who are with me. And who was with him? The tribe of Levi. The tribe of Levi stepped forward, and they went through and killed a bunch of people. So they separated themselves out at that time. And here now, in a sense, God is, I think, recognizing that. At any rate, for whatever reason, God separated them to bear the Ark of the Covenant, to stand before the Lord, to minister to him as a type of Christ, really as an intercessor, and to bless his name to this day. So Aaron later was given the Aaronic benediction, to tell the people that the Lord is a blessing God, not a mean demanding God, but a blessing God. And as a result of that, Levi didn't get a portion of land. Thereby, Levi had no portion nor inheritance with his brethren, and the Lord is his portion. The Lord is his inheritance. I love the scripture that says, the Lord is my portion. Is the Lord your portion? Is he giving you all you need and more? Absolutely, doesn't he? But the Lord is his inheritance, just as the Lord your God promised him. And as the first time, now some think this is the fourth, some think this is not another time, but as of the fourth time, I stayed in the mountains 40 days and 40 nights. The Lord also heard me at that time, and the Lord chose not to destroy you. So there's another period of prayer, it would seem. Then the Lord said to me, arise, begin your journey before the people, that they may go in and possess the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. And now, Israel, you've heard all of this. I brought you out. I delivered you. I brought you here to bring you in. Now what do I require of you? And this is God's heart, so listen, because it's what he requires of us as well, heart-wise. What does the Lord your God require of you but what? Five things here. Number one, to fear the Lord. Number two, to walk in all his ways. Number three, love, to love him. Number four, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul. And number five, to observe or to keep the commandments or to heed the word of God and his statutes, which I command you today for your good. If you don't have that underlined, underline it, for your good. The reason you do these things is for your good. You're not doing them to satisfy God. Oh, that's what he wants for you. Why? For your good. We've talked about this before. I want to discipline my child not to play in the freeway for his good or whatever else it is. I want him to know the Bible or her to know the Bible for their good, not because I'm a mean father and I just want to force them into learning something they don't want to learn, but I want them to do these things, to fear, to walk, to love, to serve, to keep for their own good. And now he takes us on up a little higher plane. Indeed, heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God, also the earth with all that is in it. Our God has everything, from the earth to the highest heaven. The Lord delighted only in your fathers, what? To love them. And he chose their descendants after them. You above all peoples as it is this day. And now circumcision. Therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer. Now, it's kind of interesting. You know, he had given the circumcision physically to Abraham the covenant of circumcision. And here they're told to circumcise their heart. Now, it's kind of interesting, in the book of Galatians, after they received, in the New Testament, after now the Jews received the gift of grace and were told all they had to do was to believe in Jesus Christ for salvation, they didn't have to be circumcised, at least the Gentiles particularly, didn't have to be circumcised in the flesh, but they were to be circumcised in the heart. And guess what? They didn't want to be circumcised in the heart. They wanted to stand on the circumcision of the flesh. Oh, I'm circumcised. I'm of Abraham. I don't want to go this business of the heart stuff. I don't want to go this business of grace. I want to keep the law. And so we always want to do what we're not supposed to do. We always want to have what we don't have. But here he's saying, circumcise your hearts, and the same thing he's telling us, and be stiff-necked no longer. A soft heart that is given over to the Lord ends your rebelliousness, ends your stiff-neckedness. It takes it away. For the Lord your God is God of gods. Listen to this. The Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of hosts, the great God, mighty and awesome. Is that wonderful or what? Is that your God? The God of gods, the Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome? I know it is. Who shows no partiality nor takes bribes. God treats us all the same. Isn't that amazing? Now, we may think, no, I'm just a little bit better than everybody else. And God recognizes that. Now, guess what happens to your life if you adopt that opinion? You're all of a sudden going to be a high-maintenance, unhappy person. Because intrinsically, you're not better than anybody else. And you're trying to live up here. I've got to show today that I'm better than everybody else. And I'm tired. No, tomorrow. I got to show God that I'm better than everybody else. No, you're not. So quit putting on the act and just say, Lord, I'm a mess. And you love me because you love me. And I love you. And you're my God of gods and Lord of lords, mighty and awesome. And I know you show no partiality or take a bribe. And you administer justice for the fatherless and the widow. This is God's heart. This is the way he does it. And this is what he wants us to do. To administer justice for the fatherless and the widow, or in other words, the helpless, and loves the stranger. Strangers in that society were not treated well. They were not Jews, right? Therefore, love the stranger, because I've loved the stranger, now you love the stranger. That's my heart. And you should remember that, because you were strangers in the land of Egypt. You weren't treated very well there either, were you? They made you slaves. Okay, knowing all that, now what do? Well, he just kind of repeats what he told him earlier. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him. And to him you shall hold fast. Are you holding fast to the Lord? Are you holding fast to him? And take oaths in his name, not in some other God or some other thing. He is your praise. Is he your praise? Is he my praise? He is your praise, and he is your God who has done for you these great and awesome things which your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt with 70 persons, and now the Lord your God has made you as stars of heaven in multitude. Promise kept that he would multiply them and they would become a great nation. That's exactly what God did. And we need to remember in our prayers his faithfulness to us. Remember his faithfulness to Israel. Remember his faithfulness to the church. But remember his faithfulness to you personally. And as you thank him every day for his faithfulness to you, guess what? You come across some stranger, and somehow the discussion goes, and it becomes obvious that you love the Lord, and there's something different about you. And the question gets asked, well, what's God done for you? Boom. Man, you could go like this. He's been faithful here, 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 and here. You don't have to give him the whole truckload, but you can give him a few, you know. And you don't, well, I don't know, I think there was, God did help me once back in 06, you know, I think he did help me then. No, I mean, he has done so much for me. And this is what he's telling us here. So we're to remember him, aren't we? We're to remember him. So I'd like to close today in remembering him as we go to the table and share in the bread and drink the cup. He said, as often as you share the cup and drink, or drink the cup and share the bread, come to the table, you will proclaim my death until I come. And he hasn't come yet. He may come before 8 o'clock, but if we hurry right away, we can get a communion in before he comes, maybe. But anyway, let's go to the Lord. I'm going to play a song here, And the words are here, white as snow. On the right side, you can sing along if you want. But as I cue that up, if you would take a few minutes of just silent prayer, asking the Lord to forgive any sin that's in your life. We want to come to the table clean. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 11, judge yourself lest you be judged. We don't want to have any sin issues that separate us from the Lord, and all sin separates us from the Lord. So ask the Lord if there's anything you need to bring before Him right now, and let's cleanse our hearts as we get ready for the table, and then you can sing along with this, and during that time, I'll pass out the elements and just hold on to them, and we'll take them together. So, Father, as we hold the bread in our hands, and if you would peel back that foil and to the first little pocket and take out that little cracker. Lord, as we hold this in our hand, we know that we are remembering what you did with your disciples that night, the last night before you were crucified. And as you took the bread and broke it, giving it to them, saying, take, eat. This is my body. Now, we know it was bread. It wasn't a part of your arm or finger that you broke off and said, this is my body. Literally, but spiritually, this bread representing my body, to take and eat it. And Lord, we know this is a cracker, it's not you, but yet it represents you, and may it represent you in our hearts. And you said in John chapter 6, unless you eat my body and drink my blood, in other words, unless you receive me totally inside and out, you will have no part of me. And Lord, we don't want you just as some distant relationship. We want you in our hearts. We want you dwelling in us. And the best way we can visualize that is what you taught us, Lord, to come to the table. And as we take the bread and eat it, we are aware that what goes into our mouth ends up then being into our digestive system and gets circulated into every cell in our body, really. So you become throughout us, Lord, in us, and we want you in. And may there be nothing that we're holding inside that would keep you out, certainly nothing in our heart that is off limits to you. We want to give you all our heart. And so, Lord, communion, then we become one with you because we are eating you, in a sense. And the Jewish people believe that you became like what you ate, and so if you all ate the same thing, you all became like one another. And so to that extent, we want to commune with one another because we're all eating the same cracker and drinking the same juice. So Lord, we want to come because we remember as you have commanded us and asked us. And as you said, take, eat, this is my body broken for you. Let us thankfully eat together and remember what the Lord did for us in giving his body for us. Let us eat together. And then as we peel the cup on back and expose the juice, after supper, Jesus took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, this cup, he said, drink ye all of it. This cup represents a new covenant in my blood. And as we know, what a shock that must have been. The new covenant they thought was power, they thought was soldiers, they thought was chariots, horses. And he's holding up just a cup. But this is the cup of my blood, the forgiveness of sin. Never before was the sin ever to be forgiven and taken away. It could only be covered, kofar, only could be covered by the blood of bulls and goats. But now it's Lord Jesus' blood himself. And try to visualize as best we can the real cross. Jesus died on a real cross or a real tree. The nails that were in his hands and in her feet were real nails. The thorns on his brow were real thorns. They were driven into his head. He was fully man. He had to be fully man to undo what the first man, Adam, had done. And as we think just about the excruciating pain that the crucifixion was, there was something even greater than that. in terms of what he had to bear, and that was your sin and my sin, paying the price of our death, satisfying the wrath of God for all sin, for all the world, for all times. Such an unbelievable thing, we can't even visualize it. And yet, as we drink this cup, we want to remember it was the shedding of his blood. As we read in Hebrews, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Yes, it is our believing in what you have done, Lord, which is essential, but it is the shedding of your blood that really was the one item that saves us. And of course, then our belief in that. But we want to drink and we want to remember. By your blood, our sins are forgiven. By your stripes on your body, Lord, by the scourging, we are healed. So heal us and forgive us of our sins. And we want to thank you and remember the price that you paid. Let us drink together thankfully in remembrance. So Lord, we thank you for meeting us again today. We thank you for the price that you paid. We thank you for your word. And we thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen.